have a growing number of young people and students attending our evening services. If that sounds like you, then we're delighted that you're part of the church and that you're here this evening. So what I thought we could do tonight, sitting as we are in between sermon series, what I thought we could do is consider a topic tonight that, yes, in lots of ways has relevance for all of us who profess the name of Jesus. So there is relevance in this topic to all of us. But it's also a topic that I think has a particular bearing on young people as they grow up in a society like ours. What is this topic? What is the subject that we're going to turn to this evening? Well, as you've heard a few times throughout the day, this evening we're going to think about the Christian and alcohol. We're going to think about drink. See, although it is the case that there are a number of surveys that have been released recently that suggest the plight and the situation is lessening slightly, the reality is that Scotland still very much today possesses a drinking culture. Scotland does. Where we were once the land of the book, we're perhaps now the land of the bottle. And the reality is that there's people all around us. There are people in your life, my life, and there are people who are not just living for the weekend, are they? But they're living even for the end of the day. Not just to go to the pub, but just the end of the day where they can crack open the bottle of wine, perhaps the bottle of whiskey. And so in that sort of environment, and that's the environment in which we live, it's the environment in which our young people live, in that sort of environment, how ought a Christian to conduct themselves? What is it in that sort of environment that pleases the Lord our God? Well, to consider this difficult topic, we will look at various parts of Scripture, but largely we're going to base ourselves in one particular verse that we read, or that Chris read for us earlier on. And it's a verse that you have now in front of you, and it's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and we will project it, we'll put it up on the screen, and we will look at this through our sermon. We'll look at it under three headings. So we'll think about the imperative, we'll think about the motive, or the explanation, and then we'll think about the alternative that is given to us here by the Apostle Paul. The imperative, the motive, and the alternative. So it's Ephesians 5, it's verse 18, but you know what I'm going to say. Before we look into this, let's bow our heads, let's come to God's throne, and let's ask our God for help. Let's pray. Lord, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word stands forever. Sanctify us by your truth, by your word. Your word is truth. We cry to you, O Lord, that this evening we might hear not the musings of man, but the word of the Almighty God. Humble us before you. Remind us of our great salvation. Help us to live for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, the imperative. A few years ago when I was down south in London, the American preacher, who's not all that long ago passed away, Timothy Keller, he came across to London to speak to a number of church leaders at a parliamentary prayer breakfast. And as Tim Keller spoke to these leaders, essentially what he did was speak about what he perceived to be the greatest need in society in the West. And this is what Timothy Keller said. He said, the greatest need is for Christians to stand out for Christ Jesus. And he He went on to say, we are only going to be of great benefit to the people around us if we seek to stand apart and if we seek to stand out for Jesus. Standing out for Jesus. Now, you see that idea there? That is exactly the idea that is at the forefront of the mind of the Apostle Paul as he is penning these words that we have got in front of us. You can see that perhaps from doctrine in the early part of the letter to the Ephesians. What Paul has done around about chapter 4, chapter 5, he's turned from that to consider how it is that the church should walk, how the church should live and live standing out for Jesus. If you've got a Bible, just flick one page back the way to the beginning of chapter 4. You'll see it, chapter 4, verse 1. So he's talked much about glorious doctrine at the beginning of Ephesians. And then what does he say? Therefore, look at this, Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, and what does he go on to say? I urge you, do you see that? I urge you to walk, to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've received. So can you all see with me that the matter at hand for us this evening? We're called to stand out for Christ. How do we do that, though, Christian friend? How do you and I do that in relation to alcohol and to drinking? How do we stand apart for Jesus? Well, I guess the first thing here would be to consider what the Apostle Paul doesn't say. Because, isn't it interesting? Have a look on the screen. Paul does not say to the Ephesians or to you or to me, Paul does not say, therefore, do not touch alcohol. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, let not wine even touch your lips. It is interesting. I think in a church as diverse as St. Peter's, we know, don't we, that there are other congregations in different parts of Scotland, different parts of the world, who for church membership, they would demand complete and total abstinence from alcohol, wouldn't they? So I guess the question we have to address is that actually compulsory from a scriptural perspective? And I think the answer, truth be told, has to be no. That though there perhaps be nothing wrong with being teetotal, and perhaps there are circumstances where that is an incredibly sensible move to take, there is nothing inherently sinful, is there? Nothing inherently sinful about alcohol itself. Just first think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, later on, does he not even advocate and suggest and encourage the use of alcohol with Timothy? Have a little wine for your stomach. And what about the Lord Jesus then? He turns water into wine. He's hardly likely to do that if it's sinful. And then I think, personally speaking, I think most compelling is that theme that seems to recur in the Bible where wine in Scripture, time and again, is something that is associated not with the displeasure, but actually with the blessing of Almighty God. What have you just sung in Psalm 104? Did you notice? Wine that to man's constitution joy and gladness bring. Or Proverbs 3, verse 9. Now listen, honor the Lord. And then he goes on to say, honor the Lord and the promises, and your vats will be bursting with wine. It is fairly straightforward. Do you hear it, though? Though there be nothing wrong with being teetotal, it can be sensible, wise. There is nothing inherently sinful about alcohol. And so if Paul is not prohibiting any use of alcohol, I suppose we turn to ask, well, then what is this about? And you have it on your screen. You've got verse 18 in front of you. Can you all see, young and old, can you see what is in the crosshairs for Paul? What is it that he is prohibiting here? It's drunkenness, isn't it? It's fairly simple, isn't it? Paul here is prohibiting us drinking and drinking to any form of excess. So there we go. What's in view is drunkenness. But how do we, St. Peter's Free Church, how do we apply this for our congregation this evening? Well, what I want to do just for a moment or two is I want to apply this prohibition. And I want to seek to apply it to three groups, three categories of people that are in this building this evening, to apply it to three groups of people. So please stick with me as we do this. Number one, let's seek to apply this to the younger people in the room. Who's that? The students, if you want to think of yourselves as young, the students, to the people who are younger than the students in the room as well. And to you, guys, I would say that the rest of us in the room, we know all too well the pressures and the temptations that you currently face or you will face in regard to booze. We know that all too well. If there aren't already, there are going to be people in your life who love drink, live for drink, and more than that, will put an awful lot of pressure on you to do the same. And all I would say to you this evening is this, that if you are a Christian, if you're a young Christian here, do not put obedience off. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And you can perhaps see it, the rest of us can see it. We are adept at seeking to put obedience off. We can see quite clearly what God's word says, and what do we say to ourselves? I will follow that later. I will live like that when I'm a little bit older. But I would appeal to you, if you're a young believer, don't do that. Isn't it so clear from Scripture? And so I would urge you to seek to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ in this and do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. So first to the young people, but then there's another group. Let's apply this to those who perhaps aren't so young in the room. I had to look back and reread some statistics about alcohol consumption in the United Kingdom because of how surprising it is. And the statistics tell us this, that those most likely to drink in excess over a prolonged period of time in the United Kingdom are not students. That those who are most likely to drink to excess are those over the age of 40. And so perhaps it is the case that tonight this very topic is quite close to the bone for some in here. And if that is the case, if you are this evening, if you are an older Christian who this evening is looking at your life and recognizing, well, yes, perhaps before God you recognize it's true that you are drinking too heavily, drinking too much, then I would urge you to use tonight, to use this sermon this evening, this moment, to draw a line under the sand, to confess that to God, but tonight to repent, turn back to Him, plead with God for help in this. So we apply it to those who are young, we apply it to those who are not so young. Well, who does that leave? The third group, let's apply this to the office bearers of the church, to the deacons and to the elders at St. Peter's. See, I think probably all of us know this, that consistently in the New Testament, God makes it a stipulation, a condition of holding office in His church, that these men, prospective elders, deacons, God says that they not be given to much wine. that they not be addicted to much wine. So an appeal to the office bearers, let us be ever so careful in these things. Let's seek to set an example in sober-mindedness, an example in self-discipline. And why? That we might lead the Church of Christ at St. Peter's in standing out and standing apart for the Lord Jesus Christ in Dundee. So first of all, the imperative. Second of all, though, let's notice the motive that Paul gives us, or if you like, the purpose, or if you like, the explanation. And here, let me briefly just deal with a subtle objection that you might have at this point. I wonder if you are thinking like this, even if you wouldn't verbalize it like this. Maybe tonight you're wondering, well, why not? You might say, well, Andy, I understand that I cannot be falling around the streets of Dundee on a Friday night, paralytic with booze. I understand that would bring dishonor to the name of Jesus as a Christian. I get that. But maybe you're asking, but come on, what about just behind closed doors? I mean, what about at home? You know, with my spouse, with a few close friends, even if they're Christian friends. Why can't we, you know, crack open the whiskey and crack open the wine and drink to excess? I mean, what harm would that really do? Well, if we continue in verse 18, what we see is Paul's reasoning for this command. Can you look at it with me? Would you read it with me? You don't have to read it out loud, but what does he say? He says, do not get drunk with wine. And then what's the reasoning? For that is debauchery. For that is a debauchery. That word there, you can take it from me, it's quite a tricky word, not an easy word. Sort of behind that term is the idea of a certain degree of recklessness. It's the idea of reckless living. So what I want to do briefly is just try to flesh that out a bit to unpack from a biblical perspective, why is it, even if it's behind closed doors, even if it's with your spouse or your friends, why is drunkenness in God's sight debauched? Why? Why is it reckless from a scriptural perspective? Can I give you a few reasons here? First would be this: excessive drinking, public or private, it's harmful. For those who were here a couple of weeks ago, perhaps you remember that I mentioned the name John Flavel, although never quite sure how to pronounce his name. Always worried every time I mention it, but we'll go for Flavel. You remember him? 17th century English Presbyterian minister. So 17th century, but Flavel, very interesting on this subject. Flavel's written extensively about the perils of hard drinking. And in one of his works, Flavel makes that what seems to be quite an elementary point. Why is it sinful to drink in excess, hard drinking? Why sinful? And Flavel points out, quite simply, it's because it harms us, ruins us. That makes it sinful. I wonder tonight, would you think about that from a biblical perspective? And can you see it? Christian, what is your body? 1 Corinthians 6. It's a temple. I mean, it's the very dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. And what are we to do with our bodies? Do you remember? We are to honor the living God with our bodies. Yet, wait a minute, what does excessive drinking do? Doesn't it destroy our health? We've got so many medics in the room tonight that could unpack this for us. Doesn't it cause us so much harm? Excessive drinking, what does it do? It causes heart disease and mouth cancer, cirrhosis. That sort of self-induced illness, surely that cannot be honoring to the Lord our God. We had a 17th century Presbyterian. We'll move to a Baptist. Do you want to hear Spurgeon on it? Spurgeon says this, and I do like this quote, but please think about it. Drink it in. Spurgeon says, that man must be a self-murderer who drinks to another person's health while at the same time ruining his own. It's harmful. Second reason that it's debauched, reckless, is that excessive drinking is also what the Puritans called a leading sin. A leading sin. Do you like that phrasing? I quite like the way that the Puritans put these things sometimes. A leading sin. Whether you like that phrasing or not, I'm sure you can see exactly what's in view. It's the idea that drunkenness is a sin that can take you by the hand and it can draw you into further iniquity. The Puritans, they said this. One Puritan says, excessive drinking quickens all other lusts. And does it not? Is alcohol not a gateway drug? Can you see that the drunken man is quicker to the argument? Can you see that the drunken man is quicker to the fight? The drunken man quicker to sexual immorality? It can lead into drug abuse and drug addiction and all manner of problems in that area. In fact, you see this idea of a leading sin. Where did the Puritans get it? Won't come as a surprise to hear they got it straight from Scripture. Listen to Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray, whoever is led astray by it, he is not wise. So, it's harmful, it's a leading sin. Third reason it's debauched is that excessive drinking dehumanizes people. I think with this one, what's happening is we're getting to the very core and the very heart of the matter. See, more often than not, when you look at the biblical material, the reason that the Bible prohibits excessive drinking is not so much that it's bad for our health. And it's not so much that you will make a fool of yourself if you drink to excess. No, more often than not, the reason the Bible gives for prohibiting excess drinking is this, that it unmans people. That excess drinking dehumanizes us. Do you see? It renders us, in a sense, less than human. And I would urge you, again, to please think about that from a biblical perspective. What has our God done? But he has created man with dominion over the animals. And yet, what does excess alcohol do? It attacks that created order. It seeks to turn things on their head. With drunkenness, what happens is we become like the beasts of the field. Like, we become like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, walking around like an animal in essence. Why is this important? What does excess alcohol do? It does the devil's work for the devil. And drunkenness devalues man made in the image of our holy and triune God. And then the last of these, why does Paul tell us that drunkenness is debauched? The last of these is because it conforms us, you and I. It conforms us to an ungodly world. And with this, I would ask you, can you remember Paul's purpose in these verses? Do you remember his purpose? He's imploring you and I. He's imploring the church of Jesus Christ to stand out, stand apart in this society as different. Yet, if you think about it, what is it that excess, too much alcohol does? What it does is align us with those outside of Christ. It blurs that distinction, doesn't it? And it aligns us with those who are condemned outside of the kingdom of God. I think in a congregation as well versed in Scripture as this, you know that the New Testament, in the New Testament, there are numerous vice lists. Do you know them? The vice list, these lists of those that are set to face condemnation, those outside the kingdom of God. I wonder, Christian friend, have you ever noticed what you find in those vice lists? It's not just mention of idolaters and the sexually immoral, but nearly always there is mention of the drunkard. Romans 13, 1 Corinthians 5, Galatians 5, 1 Peter chapter 4, time and time and time again. Why should we take this seriously? Like, why should we shun in our lives excess drinking? Why? Because in this, not only are we killing ourselves, in this, we are killing our witness as a church and our witness to Jesus Christ. So the imperative and then the motive, and most briefly, I promise you, most briefly, the third thing is the alternative, the alternative. Because the Apostle Paul gets a bad press, doesn't he, the Apostle Paul? But I think, personally speaking, the Apostle Paul is so good to us. I wonder if you see what I mean. Very rarely in the epistles does the Apostle Paul just set out a decree, or does the Apostle Paul just lay down a prohibition. No, more often than not, what he does is he also gives us a positive virtue to follow, doesn't he? More often than not, Paul also hands us what pleases our God. And do you see it here above my head on the screen, the alternative? Look at it. Read it with me. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And then what does he say to you? What's the alternative? He says, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, again, at St. Peter's, let me say, I know that we are a diverse group of people. We are a people across a quite a broad theological spectrum. Oh, don't I know it? And we are from many different church and theological backgrounds. So this might land awkwardly. We shall see. I shall see. I do, however, need to be clear about it. What we have here in being filled with the Spirit is not an appeal for some special, extra, charismatic type phenomenon that is only available to some Christians. This is not an appeal, a special phenomenon that's available just to certain groups of Christians. Who is the apostle writing to here? But all of the church in Ephesus, and he is writing here to all Christians. And I have prayed, and I do hope that instead you see what is in view here. That instead of us pursuing, what would we call it, the sensual pleasure that alcohol affords, that the Christian is to pursue the deepening pleasure of Christ dwelling in our hearts. Really, if you had come through the doors tonight and you had asked me, Andy, should the Christian be controlled by an intoxicating spirit? I would have said to you, yes. Just not wine, not whiskey, not gin, but the intoxicating Spirit of the Almighty God. Can you see that? That instead of excess wine, we are to seek Christian maturity through the increasing work of the Holy Spirit of God at work in your life, in my life. Now, as soon as we say that, there is a question, isn't there, that rises up, I think, this evening. And the question is, well, wait a minute, how? How are we filled with the Spirit? But the answer is actually so straightforward and simple. Yes, at the point of regeneration, all Christians are indwelt by the Spirit. I want you to listen to this. But then after that, we are increasingly filled through the means of God's grace. Now, would you hear that? I'm going to mention three things. The Christian, not your glass, but your heart is filled with the Spirit. As you and I become a people of prayer, as we participate in the sacraments, and as we pour over God's word and hear it preached. Did you all get the three things? We're filled with the Spirit as we become a people of prayer, as we participate in the sacraments, and as we hear and as we pour over God's word. And I sincerely tonight want to encourage you in that, Christian friend. This week at St. Peter's, can you and I, can we not run after the means of grace as our society in Dundee, as it searches after satisfaction in that temporary buzz of booze, let's be entirely different to that, can we? And through the Word of God and through prayer, let us know more of that eternal satisfaction. Where is it found? The eternal satisfaction that's only found in the new wine of the gospel of God. I implore you, be filled with the Spirit. Now, you can imagine, I think, when we approach a topic like this, that I have thought long and hard about how a subject like this would land tonight. And perhaps I'm wrong about this, but I think maybe three groups of people again tonight. One, there will be those in the room who cannot believe that we're wasting our time on this. There will be some in the room who think, well, you're so far away from going home and excessively drinking that you're wondering, what on earth? Why are we doing this? Hugh is nodding his head. There's another group of people, and those are the people who can understand what's going on, that though you might not go home tonight and drink excessively, you can see the demographic in this room, the pressures on young people. You can see exactly why we have to address what Scripture says about these things. That would be the second group. There's a third group, though. And the third group are the people in the room tonight who look at their life with honesty and see that on a topic like this, there has been a failure. And there's people in the room who will look at this and look back on the past and not the too distant past and realize, yeah, I've been drinking too much. And there'll be people in that group who have been drinking too much and it has led them to make horrible mistakes. And mistakes that even sometimes for you are haunting you even still, even tonight. Well, to you, I would just remind you of Paul's purpose. Can you remember what it was? Paul's purpose was just, this is about standing out for Christ. What does that mean? That means Paul's purpose is not to show you how to earn God's salvation. That's not what Paul is doing. Paul is not showing you how to pull up your socks that you might earn God's favor and earn your redemption. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that though we fail God time and time and time again, he sent his son for us and for our salvation. That it's all about what Christ has done. And so we end by going into the Garden of Gethsemane. Because how has Christ Jesus saved a people as wretched as us? Well, you go into Gethsemane and what do you see? You see that in a sense, we have been saved through Jesus drinking. Do you recognize that, Christian friend? Look at him in Gethsemane. What does he do to save you? From his Father, he receives a cup. And the Lord Jesus Christ, for you, he drinks to the dregs the cup of God's wrath and anger at your sin and mine. In light of that, and in gratitude to our triune God, will we not pray more for our young people? And this evening ourselves, will we not seek to stand out all the more in Dundee for the Lord Jesus Christ and stand out as sober-minded for Jesus? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray.